1855, in a shop in Mainz, Germany, Johannes Gutenberg published the first complete printed book, the Bible in Latin. 80 years later, in 1535, the Cloverdale Bible, printed in Antwerp, Belgium, of all places, was the first English edition of the printed Bible. And from that point on, it was off to the races with printing the Bible in English and many other languages. In 1611, as many of you know, King James of England commissioned a translation, assembling a team of scholars that was renowned at the time, and they put together the King James Bible, or the Authorized Version. And then as the British Empire expanded, sprouting to the four corners of the earth, guess what went along with them? The Word of God. Now, it's hard for any of us who have visited England in the last few decades to believe that these folks, the British people, were Bible-thumping, Bible-carrying proponents of God's Word to all the world. But indeed, they did, and they did an outstanding job of it. And the effect that the Bible had on the population of the earth was profound. Okay, we know that it was imperfect in many ways, not the Bible, but we know that the promulgation of the gospel was probably imperfect. It wasn't greatest, it wasn't the complete truth, but it did carry the Ten Commandments and the laws of God and morality and a sense of right and wrong to peoples that did not have that kind of foundation before. And the Holy Bible, however imperfect it was preached, began to be preached in all the world, and it was life-changing. Now, today we take the Gideon Society probably for granted in their mission to place the Bible in hotel rooms, hospitals, and military barracks, but their work, which began in 1899, was certainly a noble one, would you not agree? To have the knowledge that in virtually any hotel room, at least in the United States and probably many other countries, you can open up the drawer and there's a Bible and you can read it. It's just an incredible thing. We just know that from our own experience in going to hotels for years. The work begun in the 15th century with the invention of the printing press helped promulgate the Word of God. That technology came alive at that particular time. And it made the Word of God available to many people throughout the earth. Long before the concept of personal freedoms began to be espoused in this country, which of and by themselves were based on the Bible and based on the framers of the Constitution, understanding of the Word of God and understanding of God as described in the Holy Bible, long before that ever began in the Revolution of the United States, the Word of God began to be studied in universities by individuals during the Reformation, and then the Protestant movement as well did an unbelievable job in spreading the Word of God to where the Word of God would not just be the province of the church and the priests, but during the Reformation, people like Martin Luther and many others, many other preachers began to disseminate the Word of God, and it became more and more available and became more and more common for people to have their own copy of the Bible, or at least have access to a copy of the Bible. And it was a long-held tradition in this country that there would be family Bibles. In some cases, maybe they were just kind of relics and just stored on a shelf and not read that much. But at least people understood what it stood for, right? They understood the basis and the basics of the Ten Commandments. But the point is that ethics and morality and personal accountability began to be discussed in the nations of the world and in classrooms and in churches. It began to be taught, and the Bible gained prominence in education, and it still is the number one best-selling book every single year and has been for decades and decades. At least it shows that some people are reading it, and there are now so many versions available that it's, you know, just hard not to get a good, cheap access to a Bible. For a few years ago in El Paso, I was Friday night, you know, after we got settled into the hotel, I was searching. Well, no, it wasn't Friday night yet. The sun hadn't set yet. But I was unpacking my briefcase and everything and told Terry, I said, I forgot to get my Bible. Well, the hotel we were staying at was real close to Walmart, so I drove over to Walmart, and there in their book section was a pretty decent New King James Bible. It cost about $14. It was unbelievable. This is great. Occasionally, I use it from time to time, and it's kind of being afraid. It was a little inexpensive, but I think it was still published by Nelson Publishers, who have the rights to publish the New King James Bible in this country, and it worked for me, and it was great. Big print. It was terrific. The point is that many years ago, the common man had access to the Word of God, and it was life-changing. In the early 19th century, the politics of both England and America were shaped by the Bible, and they became the first two industrialized nations based on the teachings of the Bible to renounce the slave trade. The first two industrialized nations to do so. The United States was a little bit further behind in that process than England was, but those were the two that were most important in promulgating the understanding of the Bible. And the famous philosopher Alexis de Tocqueville, when he came to the United States from France, noted in his book about America that one of the things that stood out to him was the fact that in the churches in America, and this is in the 1830s, in the churches of America that he visited, the Bible was thundered from the pulpit and taught from the pulpit. I know that when I began first attending the Lutheran church, the Bible wasn't really thundered. It was more or less the works of Martin Luther and his revolutionary work, and there were maybe some Bible verses that we memorized and that sort of thing, but it wasn't like the French philosopher told us about, or the French historian told us about. But wherever the Bible was carried, literacy went up, and morality went up, and crime went down, as the Ten Commandments became a part of the civil law of many nations. As transformative as the written word of God was, shortly after Gutenberg published that first Bible in Latin, made it available, and then it became available more and more into the 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, competitors to the Bible came around. And understanding that competition can help us to understand the world we live in today, which, as many of you understand, has become chaotic, and it's a mess. Now, this will be a challenge in some cases with some, maybe in the audience, maybe some on the online audience, to understand and to comprehend. Not that it's a difficult mentally or intellectually concept to understand, but we have barriers, and I've talked about some of those barriers before, the barriers that we have set up in our own minds and our hearts because you're normal. And our people in the church are normal, a few exceptions here and there, but we won't get into that. But they're normal, and they're good people. Obviously, they wouldn't be in the church of God. They believe in values, and there are many other people that believe in values, and maybe your heightened sense of moral clarity is a little bit on a higher level than most people who would call themselves Christians, but we can't, say that they're necessarily bad people. They may not have been called, but they're not bad people if they hold some of these values, and they hold the Bible dear and the teaching of the Bible dear, and they claim to be Christian. They want to follow Christ as best as they can. We've been over that before, but sometimes people find it difficult to understand or comprehend the events that are happening in the world because it's, and sometimes this may affect the members of the church as well, not because they're not smart, not because they don't understand the Bible and don't study the Bible and don't have a good relationship with God, but because of the innocence that they have. The lamb-like, the sheep-like quality that many people have. You don't think in a certain way, which is bad. And so it's a little bit outside of the realm of your capacity to really understand what is maybe the conviction and behavior of other people who are not so inclined as you are. I've called it projection. We oftentimes, we can't help it. I mean, I do it too. We often project our values onto the rest of the population. Oh yeah, we know that there's bad people out there. We know that they're there, but we can't imagine how they think because we don't think like that. But they do think in a different way than you. But it's because of this projective phase, and all people have it. I mean, evil people project their evil nature onto everybody else, and that's why they hate everybody. And they do. We'll get into that a little bit later. But for you, I want you to just try to set aside that aspect of thinking that is projection on our parts. We all do it. We can't help it. But because of that, and let's just admit it that it's there, and I mean, let's just admit that you're there, okay? Don't deny the fact that you project your good nature onto most people and think, you know, like Luke Bryan says, most people are good, the singer. And he's probably right, most people are good. But there is a minority, and I think it's pretty small in society, that are intrinsically evil. And we'll get into why they are evil. And you have to understand that that evil out there exists in order for you to understand how the world operates. And the fact that just soon after God allowed Gutenberg to invent the printing press and then many others to do other movable type and printing presses, and it became more and more automatic, and they're churning out Bibles by the tens of thousands and placing them in hotel rooms all around the world. The British Empire is expanding and taking the word of God to Africa and China and to the far-flung corners of the world and changing lives, changing some lives by it. There emerged competitors to the Bible. And they also were able to take advantage of this newfound technology of printing, and books began to be published, and that is the topic of the sermon today. The competition to the Bible and its effect on mankind, and its effect on a certain segment of mankind, which is really important for us to understand. Now let's turn first to Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, because this is something that we really need to understand. I'm going to read from the New Revised Standard Version, where it says, "Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." So maybe this is being alert. Maybe this is a factor in being alert and helping to be wide awake, and to have your kind of head on a spiritual swivel, so to speak, and not see and be able to see the enemy from where he's coming rather than from how you project him. Now, let me back up on this projection model, and I'll say that at times past, we've also had the projection model within the church, that here's the church, it's saved, and on the outside, these are the outsiders and the unbelievers. Now, we want to put that aside, but let's admit that we also had that kind of projection going on. We're called, we're chosen, we're elect. The rest of the people are unconverted, unbelievers, you know, so on and so forth. We've moved beyond that one, right? I mean, as a church, and I think most of the churches of God, whatever group you're in, I think most people have moved beyond that and realize what a privilege it is to have the wealth of knowledge that we have and understand the Bible and to have it life-changing, to come to the point of baptism and to realize the gift of the Holy Spirit and all of that, and that we don't draw unneeded comparisons between the unconverted. We did. I mean, I came into the church 50 years ago, and that was true. I mean, I accepted it. It was a part of the way it was, but, you know, we're beyond that. So that was a part of projection too, but we do need to be alert, and we need to have our head on a spiritual swivel and be able to see what's coming, and that's the purpose of this sermon today. And what is the title I gave to it? Man, I went back and forth on, you give it your own title. I just called it The World in Crisis, and I thought, that really doesn't describe the sermon today, but anyway, I couldn't come up with anything, so I just thought, well, I'll give you my purpose, tell you where we're going, and you can, you know, maybe you're going to probably have a better title and give it to me later on. So, but the competition to the Holy Bible, which was disseminated throughout the world with the technology of the printing press, getting better and better with each passing decade as the centuries move forward, the competition to the Bible was the thinking and the writings of the philosophers from the time of the Reformation all the way to the 20th century. So you had these great champions, religious champions, that were championing, in some ways, good things during the Reformation 500 years ago, where, you know, the knowledge was not restricted just to the priests of the Catholic Church, but the Protestant movement brought it out to the people and rebelled against the Catholic Church. And then King Henry VIII rebelled against the Catholic Church for spurious reasons, but he still did, and the Church of England was created. And all of those things kind of freed things up a little bit, the Reformation. But also during that point, competitive philosophies began to be discussed and enunciated by people that, and here's, for those of you that are university educated, me too, okay, right? So here's the danger. These guys in the philosophy classes of today's university still comprise the bedrock and the foundation of what is called the critical thinking of the modern philosophers, who, for the most part, bought a lot of their ideas from Aristotle and Plato, and, you know, those were some sick puppies back in the day in ancient Greece in many cases. And virtually every one of these individuals that I'll enunciate today were really sick people. And there's no reason that any of them should ever be studied except for the purpose to see how man can just fail fabulously without God. These philosophies are a way of understanding even the present age that we live in. Yeah, you bet. They have a lot in common with one another, even though their discourses spanned hundreds of years, spanned centuries. But this sermon is intended to show how the world's understanding has been based oftentimes, not, you know, in some cases on the Bible and the morals of the Bible and the laws of some nations based on the morals of the Bible, but also outside of that, the philosophies and the thinking and the strategies and the ideas, actually the strategies of the devil, as we've been talking about, and the weapons of his warfare are found in these so-called modern philosophies. I'm going to give you kind of a one-word sentence. Don't worry about remembering them or anything. I wouldn't. If I was an audience member, I would just take the generalized viewpoint of the summation of what cads these people were, and just realize, man, you're really blessed if you know the Bible. You're really blessed if you have the Ten Commandments in your life, and you're really blessed if the Bible and not these idiots are the foundation of your life. Because our present world, in many cases, and the direction in which it is heading, directed by Satan the devil, is based on these nuts, these weirdos, these cuckoos, who are thought to, and they were brilliant, but they were, their ideas became the basis for systems and governments and the way people interact. And it's the easy way out, because it's the way that follows the linear degradation of human nature at its basis. And that's what they espouse. We'll get into a little bit. But long before all of this happened in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, look what the Apostle Paul said about human philosophy. And it's no different during the Reformation and post-medieval times than it was in ancient times, but this is really kind of prophetic in a sense. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. You know, you're going to be defrauded, you're going to be cheated if you believe in this, and if this is going to be the basis. Of course, he's speaking to Colossae, which was heavily influenced by the Hellenists, the Greeks, and the philosophers of the day, Strato and Plato and Aristotle, and, you know, they didn't have the Bible. Wow, I mean, they didn't have access to the Bible until, you know, Paul came along. All they had were the ruminations of these worldly philosophers and ancient Greek philosophers. But Paul said, you're going to be defrauded, you're going to be cheated, If you base your life on philosophy and empty deceit, it's deceit. It's deceitful. It leads you down the wrong path. According to the tradition of men, you see, they're so far away from God, and in the book of Romans in chapter 1, it speaks about those individuals, no fault of their own, but they were led down the wrong path by wrong thinking. And thinking, as a man thinks, that's what he becomes, right? I guess that maybe one of the philosophers said that, but that part is true. And not that they didn't have some tiny bitty, little bitty elements of truth along the line, but just enough truth to get the hook in and then be deceitful. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, you see, it's not founded on God. Philosophy is not founded with God as its anchor and its base and the written word of God and revealed knowledge at its base. It's based on the thought process of man without God. Without God in the picture. Man coming up with his own morality. Man coming up with his own laws. Coming up with his own ideas. It takes us straight back to the Garden of Eden, really, when you get down to it. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Christ is the bedrock, the life of Christ, and they taught Jesus Christ to these Gentile peoples, and it was life-changing for them. It was like the British Empire being, you know, taking the word of God long before the British Empire was even a thought process, you know, the first century AD, taking the Bible, taking the truth of God to lands that had never had the opportunity to hear about God or the true nature of God. The Easy English Bible translation renders this, "Be careful that you do not believe any false teachers. The ideas that they teach may seem clever, but they really want to deceive you. They are ideas that have come from human minds of our ancestors, or ideas that come from spirits that belong to this world." So you couple that with Ephesians 2:2, where the devil is called the prince of the power of the air, and he has his greatest influence on the sons of disobedience, and you know it all fits together. And it all fits together today, and it brings us to, it'll bring us to today's world, and we'll explain a lot. Maybe kind of in a simplistic way, people could say, I suppose, but I hope you'll agree with me. That's the purpose of the sermon. I mean, maybe not every single aspect, but I hope you'll agree that the decadence that these words that began to be printed from these empty philosophers had an incredible effect on mankind. And their ideas that actually were generated into the minds of man because he had rejected God and accepted his own wisdom, his own ideas, and his own morality, and decided for himself what was right and wrong. They are not the true message about Christ. I'm going to give you a bunch of names here. Look, don't worry about writing them all down. You know, I would not even, you know, take the time to read of these nuts. But I'll give you kind of a one-sentence summary of their belief system. And I've had a little help. I found this book, I think my brother told me about it, pretty sure he did, back in 2018. I used it at another time for a completely different message at the Feast of Tabernacles in Steamboat Springs in 2018. But in case you're interested, and I think the author is great. He's a Christian. He writes on morality and Christian topics, but he basically... His title, his writing is like his title. 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help. And so he covers these, quote, modern philosophers chapter by chapter, 15 in all. And I'll just give you a brief summary of them now so you can understand the minds of these individuals and you'll see some similarities in their teaching. And you'll think, people don't study philosophy that much. I mean, people that do study philosophy in college, they're pretty ignorant and idiotic. I mean, they're eggheads and stuff. But I will say there's a difference, though, because after I gave my sermon at the Feast of Tabernacles, a really brilliant man came up to me And I thought he was, you know, sometimes after a sermon, you don't know how people are going to react, especially when they say they want to talk to you about your sermon. And he was pretty amped up. He's from Illinois. He visited, actually, in Tucson a few years back, but I absolutely regard him as a brilliant person. But Mr. Buchanan, I want to talk to you about your sermon today. Yes, sir. Okay, not knowing what to expect. You talked about the philosophies of men and the philosophers. I said, yeah. He says, well, I have taught philosophy. I mean, it was kind of a dramatic encounter. I have taught philosophy at the college level. I have my PhD in philosophy, and I've taught at the college level for 20 years. I said, oh, okay. Well, he's not going to really be happy with my sermon. And I want to tell you that you nailed it perfectly today. Yes! Love it when somebody brilliant like that agrees with you, right? Just no, just kidding. No, he's a good guy, good member from Illinois. I can't remember his name. But I do remember he was brilliant, though. But anyway, he's taught these things, and hopefully he's taught, you know, the right viewpoint about these nuts. But we begin with Machiavelli, who wrote a book called The Prince. You've heard of Machiavellian schemes. Well, what one sentence describes the philosophy of Machiavelli? And it's one that is still here today, and it's one that is probably the undergirding, the foundational principle of many influential people, which I can't talk about because when I talk about their names in the present day, I can talk about these ancient guys, nobody's going to be concerned about that, but when I talk about the people who are influenced and have these philosophies present in their life because they're influential now, then Google and YouTube has this incredible algorithm that searches out, and then they can delist you from their platform. You know, even our little private channel that we have, they can take it off, and, you know, they can flag it. So we're not going to go there. That's why we have a chat with a messenger. So we won't record that. But his main philosophy, Machiavelli, was the ends justify the means. And so you kind of get it, right? If there's no God, and he didn't believe in God, he was an atheist, as virtually all of these are, then in this world, you do whatever it takes to get what you want. It doesn't matter about law because there's no law. There's no morality. There's no God. It's like one of the last songs of John Lennon. There's no nation. There's no God. There's no morality or anything else. A pretty bad song. One of the ones that I didn't like from him. But the end justifies the means. René Descartes, who said, I think, therefore I am. You know, it was the self, the image of the individual that disregarded any aspect of creation, disregarded anything. And, you know, there's more to it than that, but these are one-sentence summaries. So then there was Rousseau. Morality is unnecessary. They thought that was an impediment to mankind. Morality is unnecessary. Hobbes. They're a very similar philosophy. There's no right, wrong, good, evil, just, or unjust. Human rights equal human desires. You know, whatever your desires are, that's your right to have. Now, that's a real winner there, right? That's you just take whatever you want, whatever pleases you, whatever satisfies you, whatever need you have or urge that you want to fill, just go ahead and fill it because there's no just, unjust. There's no such thing as hurting other people. It's all about you. John Mills, another real gem. Seek pleasure, not pain, and all problems will eventually be solved. I mean, I'm breaking it down to where it sounds, oh, they can't really have said that. Well, when you boil it all down and synthesize it, this is what they came up with. Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche. You have your way, I have my way. As for the correct way, it does not exist because there is no God. That's what he felt. And then Darwin, he was before You know, what was Darwin's famous work? Survival of the fittest. That's what he came to in the false philosophy of evolution, that species evolve and then the best evolve and the best survive and the rest, the weakest, are cast aside. And, you know, this is one of the most heinous of all thought processes, because when it was combined with no morality and no God, it eventually made its way into Mein Kampf and Hitler and Lenin and Marx and Engels, and they believed in social Darwinism. And this is the thinking, well, I want to share, this is thinking that led someplace. But remember, when these guys began to write in the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries, and then where did their works go? To the great universities of Europe. And they began to be taught. And, you know, the Bible was taught in Oxford and Cambridge as well, and also, but pretty soon the humanist movement began to supplant the teaching of the Bible. You know, the Bible had these rigors, had this code. You had to do this and that. You couldn't do this. But with these guys, anything goes. And so what began to be appealed to the intelligentsia and to the learned and, you know, to the broadening of the mind, it's the same exact message from Genesis 3. Wait a minute. Did God tell you not to do that? No, that can't be right. You got to discover it for yourself. See, this is this satanic message in all of these various minions that began to write and to publish. Another hallmark about every one of them is that they all had horrible, horrible family lives, or no family, or they were hedonistic. You know, they were just, had the morals of alley cats, most of them. There's cats coming out as a negative or pejorative type of pet. I didn't mean it that way. Sorry, that just came out. Sorry. Marx and Engels wrote the Communist Manifesto, and you know a little bit more about that than maybe some of the rest. Lenin took the communism and the idea of communism. This is what is so important, because I'm not saying that everybody in the church who went to college is necessarily, quote, this way, and obviously they're not. But in the generations that have followed World War II, except for the boomer generation, which is the best next to the greatest generation, there were Gen X, Gen Z, a bunch of lazy cowards, you know, just, you know, horrible people. No, I'm just kidding. Everybody knows. Gen Z, absolutely the worst, you know, can't get your head out of your phones and stuff. No, but I'm just saying, in a little humor here, okay, to make a serious point, that the minds of some, not all, the minds of some, and we're talking about the greater population now, not the church, okay, but the minds of some of the general population are such that, okay, you know, you got this philosophy of man, which is capitalism and private enterprise, you got, you know, socialism, yeah, well, that can be okay, you know, the communism, you know, maybe for the right people at the right time, it just hasn't been done by the right people yet, but, you know, socialism can be perfected, and you know, there's this kind of moral equality that is assigned to various systems of man, and obviously, that's stupid, and shouldn't be the thought process of the converted mind, because there are some things and values that are enumerated in the Bible, like private enterprise, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman. Private enterprise and industry and hard work results in good things later on, and patience and saving and all this sort of thing. Whereas, as Margaret Thatcher said, socialism is really a terrific way to go until you run out of other people's money. And so she knew, she understood. The philosophies of men, and we're including socialism, Marxism, Leninism, basically under Leninism, communists began to be known as you don't need any pockets because you don't have any money. And if you find a man that does have pockets, you need to shoot him because he has pockets because he probably have money. And then all the people that should despise the man with pockets, they make pants that have no pockets. That's, you know, kind of a humorous way of describing Leninism. Or at least it was on print, you know, but maybe it didn't totally transfer that way too. Anyway, but you're going to see the horrible toll that all of these philosophies took in just a bit. And then here's a real winner. I've talked about her before, Margaret Sanger. Now, don't blurt it out, but how many of you know who Margaret Sanger was in the 20th century, okay? This is the irony. The mother of Planned Parenthood. She never ever had any kids of her own, but she was the mother of abortion clinics, okay? Just to be crude about it. She was the mother of death, and she especially concentrated her efforts in the minority communities of the United States because they were inferior. Now, they don't like to talk about that in Planned Parenthood today, and they don't like to talk about what has evolved in Planned Parenthood and all of the hideous things that take place. You know, so you have legalized abortion, I think every politician should come out against legalized abortion, no matter where it takes place, just my own personal opinion. That's the only political comment I'll have today. But when you legalize it, and then you create a market, and there is a market, it's a hideous market, and it's a dark market, and it's secret, and it's one of the biggest money makers for the biggest abortion clinic in the world, is body parts of the unborn that are sold off. It's a profit-making center, and so when you legalize that, then you legalize the incentive to sell off all of these things. It's the most hideous thing. Now, again, it's hard for us to imagine that unless you actually have viewed some of the documentaries, and I don't advise you to do it because it'll rip all the innocence out of your head and make you so sad. But you see, this is what I'm saying about the projection. You would never even consider that. You could never even imagine how that could happen. But it's happening on a grander scale now than it ever has before in the world. The same thing with legalized human trafficking that is ordained and actually coordinated by human governments, the United States probably being one of the biggest ones. And behind the scenes, you can't, oh, how could our institutions do that? It's not those institutions. It's the evil men and women who run them, and they do run them. And that's why the world is becoming so chaotic, and that is why we can use this as the foundation to explain so many of the horrible problems that we face and some of the events that seem so spectacularly wrong, and they stun our senses. How could that have happened? It has its foundation in this work of evil men. And then, of course, there was Hitler, who claimed that the Jews caused most evil because of his very limited experience in Vienna, in the ghettos of Vienna, and developed his Mein Kampf and his struggle from there, influenced by others of these philosophers. But the commonalities of all of these nutcases were that there's no God, there's no religion, there's no morality, it's up to man to decide. Whatever must be done to achieve the end is correct. Doesn't matter who gets in your way. Of course, many of these philosophies were borrowed from Plato, Aristotle, other Greek philosophers that Paul warned were empty, deceitful, and were the human ideas that were influenced by demonic spirits. There were no absolutes except what the individual would determine. Where does that come from? It's hauntingly familiar to us because it's the same siren song as the Garden of Eden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in full bloom and fully evil, where man chooses the right and wrong himself and might makes right. And what did that result in? How did their philosophies affect the world? Well, the idea of the end justifies the means because there is no God and survival belongs to the fittest, which is the natural evolution of man, became the foundation of the thinking. And remember, these thoughts were incubated in universities and they influenced the intelligentsia that attended them and the highly learned. I mean, universities were the province of people who were the privileged, the gifted, the rich, or whomever. And these are the ones in whose the minds, these are the ones who would become the later statesmen in many of the European countries. These are the people who would become the politicians. These were the people who would become the military leaders. These were the individuals that would go forth and promulgate their ideas into society, because instead of the Bible guiding and directing their minds, their hearts, and influencing them, it was the nuts whose lives were shipwrecks who influenced them. And it led to two world wars and the bloodiest century in the history of mankind, where 100 to 150 million people were directly killed as a result of their anarchist thinking. These philosophies kill. They're a direct result of the philosophies of communism and fascism and Leninism and Stalinism. I mean, Stalin killed 25 million of his own people. I mean, think about it. I mean, it just, we're here to serve you, and we can best serve you by killing many of you, because you may somehow, someday, oppose the ideas which we want to force upon you, but it's all done in the name of philosophy. Now, how does it affect the world today? Oh, and I should add that not only these 10 philosophers that I mentioned so far, but we can also throw in the failed ideas of Margaret Mead, who was a so-called anthropologist, Sigmund Freud, who was a so-called therapist, Alfred Kinsey, who is a so-called researcher, and Betty Friedan, who is also a so-called feminist. All nut jobs, all weirdos, all frankly so far off base, it's just unbelievable that these individuals I've just mentioned had, you know, along with Margaret Sanger, had an incredible and still have an incredible sway. They're all dead, thankfully. Sorry I said that, I mean, but their ideas need to die. And that's where eventually you and the Church of God, Jesus Christ and God, come into play. Another commonality among virtually all of these mentioned so far was their fractured family background, in some cases quite sad, either orphaned or neglected, or from very strange and odd circumstances, and I really feel for some of them in that regard, who were abandoned by their families, and then they did the same thing, going out and changed their thinking. But 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others didn't help us to understand the nonsense upon which much of our modern world is founded, and shows where these philosophies led mankind up to the 20th century. Now, how does it help us to understand our nation in today's world and others and in the future? There's a prophecy in Isaiah 32 that looks forward to the future, and it contrasts the future time of Christ's reign to the time that we live in today. It says in Isaiah 32 and verse 5, and I believe that this is a prophecy directly related to the subject to which we are speaking today. A fool will no longer be called noble, nor a villain said to be honorable. The ideas and the philosophies that shaped much of Western society were from fools. They are despicable, anti-God, horrible notions. For fools speak folly, and their minds plot iniquity. To practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. You see, these ideas shape the thinking of world leaders, and world leaders became foolish. And it's just as it says again in the book of Romans, because they rejected God, they became foolish in their understanding. This is an example of the modern age in which the foolishness of philosophy has led to unspeakable horror. And it's going to be exposed for what it really is. In verse 7, we read, the villainies of villains are evil. They devise wicked devices to ruin the poor with lying words. Yeah, I mean, they don't care about the people that they govern. They don't care about the people they are intended to serve. They have no desire to help or to assist or to be servants. That's what God has called you to be, is a servant to people of the world. Even when the plea of the needy is right. And we see that today as well. We see the plight of the needy, the people who could be helped but can't be. I mean, we have vast resources. people talk about them, and it just seems as though the evil transcends good, and it will continue to get worse as time goes on. But those who are noble plan noble things, and by noble things they stand. Yes, there are a few, and there maybe you could say there are many, whose minds and attitudes are not directed in this particular way, but the evil have, even though they may be in a minority, have some extra help. Their extra help comes from the influences of this world and Satan the devil. So it's a pretty simple contrast. Even though the vain thoughts of man have taken us to the brink of disaster, there are many people who don't buy into the false and godless immoral line of reasoning, and that would be you as well, obviously. You don't think like that. You can't imagine those that do. You can't imagine pedophilia as a way of life. You can't imagine taking the innocence of a child away from him or her and subjecting them to sexual deviancy that we can't even mention in public. But it is happening on such a grand scale today, it would be shocking. It is a horrible stain on the modern world. And it's hard for us to imagine the evil that people do, and even beyond pedophilia to child sacrifice. You know, look up the term adenochrome sometime. See what you find out. Google it. Find out where it comes from, what happens. I'm not even going to talk about that here. It makes me so angry. It's so hard for us to imagine that evil people do have this as a way of life, and it is predicated on these vain, false philosophies of do whatever feels right for yourself, and the deviancy of the age just continues to plummet. In Proverbs 21 and verse 10, it says that the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. You know, his neighbor is righteous. But he devises wicked, and then wicked gets worse and worse and worse. Proverbs 28 and verse 12 says, when the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. People rejoice when good leaders are in action. That's why, if you could please remember anything I have taught you in the past few years, it is the idea that moral equivalency, weighing or trying to weigh two systems, this one side, they're not in the church, so they both are obviously wrong. Please get rid of that out of our thinking, can we? The idea that there is a moral equivalency, that both sides are wrong, so we've got to discard both of them? No. What if somebody on this side actually believes in God? What if somebody on this side, his life is motivated by God and he believes in the Ten Commandments, and however imperfect he is, he wants to obey God as best he can without the influence of God's direct calling, but his life was based on the Bible in some form or another, and this person whose life is based on the philosophies, these weird, evil psychopaths, you're telling me that just because you can say both of them are not perfect, that this one is just like this one? No, you can't. Okay, this is the pet peeve of mine that I encountered throughout my early years in the Church of God. It sometimes still is there. You've got to get rid of it. That's my advice to you. Do whatever you want. But as the world careens toward the insane conclusion of the perilous times ahead, there is going to be even more perilous times ahead that are coming up, brethren. It's not just the future that we need to understand and focus on. The time of evil is now. It's happening all around us. You're just not exposed to it as much, perhaps. But when we evaluate the signs of the time of the end, we should consider that the work and the result of evil men and their evil schemes and philosophies are going to bring this world to ruin. And that's why Jesus Christ has to return. And it doesn't matter whether they're in the minority or whether they're in the majority. We find that oftentimes they are in leadership ruling positions. And the gaslighting that is so crazy that they do. I mean, you want to see some evil that is taking place right now in our society? Just remember and focus on what is said and what they say is said. I mean, it's like, you know, the lies that they will tell you get you so angry and focused on the lies that you forget what it was that you were arguing about in the first place. And it's all a design. It's all a confused thing. It's like somebody telling me, I'm not wearing a gray shirt today. I'm wearing a black shirt. Or I'm wearing a purple shirt. Or I'm wearing a blue shirt. No, this is gray. No, he wore a purple shirt last Sabbath. And you just, I mean, it's the device and the strategy that takes place. Oh, this person did this job, this function. No, they didn't. And then you get manipulated by the media, which is another pawn in the whole scheme of things. And we should do that. I need to do that. I need to bring one of these clips to you that how you cannot trust the media. And you can say, well, this station, that station, you can give me the three or four letters or whatever. This one is good and this one bad. Look, the media in our nation today is basically controlled, okay? Just so you understand that. They're not owned by single hedge funds necessarily, although they may have majority shares in this. So it doesn't matter whether it's this three letters, this four letters or whatever. Basically, they all get similar or the same exact marching orders. They get a script, and it doesn't, and you'll see it repeated, and we'll do it sometime, I promise. We've got to get a clip and show you how they all sing from the same sheet of music, so you can't trust them. And you have to view what is said to you by the media, because it's totally controlled, and it's controlled by a conglomerate of political will, technological will. And you know, they've literally got us in a stranglehold for the right information. And so you have to be so careful about what you believe is reported, because they don't want you to believe what is actually happening behind the scenes. And they will do everything to prevent the truth from coming out rather than giving you the news. This isn't like, I'm sorry, I lived in Thurmont, Maryland, which was a little town at the base of Camp David, so we had the presidents come and go all the time. You know, I would live within 5 miles of Camp David myself. It was in the Blue Ridge Mountains. I lived in a little town in the Blue Ridge Mountains. I know what the honest news media was back in the 50s and the 60s when NBC News would set up at the American Legion and broadcast, because they weren't, you know, at Camp David, but they broadcast outside the American Legion. And I remember being down there as a little kid and seeing Sander Van Oker with NBC News standing in front of the camera and reading his little script, you know, in the early 60s during the Cuban Missile Crisis and all of that. Look, the media is not like that anymore. And actually, I thought J.D. Vance had a really good comment about most of the people that are in the media. You know, these people don't have families. They have sacrificed having families to the ambition of being employed and being seen on TV. And he made a very interesting comment about, you know, philosophy and man and, you know, families and all that. You know, people that aren't invested in children, you can see this in leaders too, political leaders. People that don't have their own children, people that aren't invested in children, they have less to care about the results of what will happen to the society in which they're in than people that do believe in family. And it makes sense. And if you examine the lives of some of these people that are influential, maybe newsreaders or whatever, you'll find that it applies to a lot of them, especially at the top echelon. And so it's... all of these things are being positioned now to help us to understand the signs of the time of the end, and we should consider that when we see them occurring, it's not accidental, it's not happenstance, it's not just, it's the result of evil men and women. Okay, we'll get to some of them just as we close today. We'll get to a little bit of this. And I need to speed up here, but evil leaders are plotting their wicked schemes as we speak. And think about it. If their lives, and if I'm correct in my thesis, If I'm correct, you be the judge. If I'm correct in my hypothesis that their lives have been molded and shaped by the philosophies of men in which there's no right and wrong, no morality, the end justifies the means, what does that mean for you and me, who are the subjects under them? That means they don't care about you. They don't care at all about you if their lives are guided by those philosophies. You know, different story if they believe in God and they espouse God and they talk about God and they believe in God, okay? If they don't have families, they don't have kids, they don't care about protecting the world for their own children, their own grandchildren like you do, and if the end justifies the means, then they're selfish, and they're just plotting their evil schemes for their own selfish, sinister purposes, and it's not some just crazy nut bar from the 16th century now. It's the incubation of all of these ideas that have had a ready host in the children of disobedience, as Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, and that's where the devil is working. Not working in the general population as much. Yeah, the broadcast is out there. We're always subject to it. But specifically, Ephesians 2:2, within the sons of disobedience, the people that have rejected God, like these folks, and the people that are their willing acolytes of the modern age, and there's plenty of them, and I could name the names, and you know who they are. The prophecies of the end time that are published throughout our Bibles are the result of the accrual of the work of evil men and women and their decadent, godless philosophies. I'm going to say that again. The end time prophecies you see that are being fulfilled or will be fulfilled are the direct result of the workings of evil men and women. God says he knows the end from the beginning, right? He doesn't cause these things to happen. Man causes these things to happen. We'll cover a few of those things that man causes, and it's the direct result, the fulfillment of prophecy of the end time. These horrible events that people get so scared about are the result more and more of evil, decadent men with their baseless, godless philosophies. I was going to give you some of the 8 points that have been adopted by modern Marxists and socialists, even within our government today. You know, you never used to hear about a Marxist or a socialist being in the United States Congress or the Senate or anything, but now it's like any place you throw on the dartboard, you're going to hit one of them. That used to be unthinkable in America. Think about that. And they're called various names, and they're identified, but that's gaining more and more popularity. I'm not going to get into it. But they have a desire, and it comes from the Communist Manifesto, the teachings of Marx and Engels, how they would take over society. And some of these ideas have been incubated in the minds of even the top leaders of our nation today and in the past. Now, you can't imagine killing the unborn, but eugenicists from Margaret Sanger have, especially in the black community from her time. That's why I wrote in World News and Prophecy today, the second leading cause of death in the black community was abortion. The most unsafe place to be as a black person is in the womb, sadly. Because it's still sky high, it's rampant. I mean, okay, I know it's not politically correct to talk about that, but let's be honest about the whole thing, right? That's what Margaret Sanger wanted. Her little vision of what would happen has come true, unfortunately. In Proverbs 16 and verse 12, we read, "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers." The expressions, Expositor's Bible Commentary. The expressions in verse 13 seem to refer to any look or gesture that is put on and therefore a form of deception, if not a way of making insinuations. McCain thinks that there's even a reference here to magic or plots. This is the scheming and the sinister plotting of the evil, wicked people of even today. Going on, it says, "Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually." That's why we're going to see an increase in evil in this world, because evil people who are godless monsters get worse and worse, as Paul says. "He devises evil continually, sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. The evil is out there, brethren, and it's getting more and more dangerous. At its extreme, the end justifies the means anything goes. Anything goes. And if there's no God and there's no judgment and there's no morality, then whatever you have to do to eliminate anybody in your way to achieve your desired end is fine. So when there's no God and there's no authority except your own, then the sky is the limit. And they will do anything. And I believe we've seen the evidence of that recently. Now, sadly, our schools and our academic institutions are filled with variants of this nonsense and the evil of worldly philosophy. And since the people of God are subject to these influences, there's a danger in absorbing the evil fruit of worldly philosophy and picking from that tree. Could this be? I'm just asking a question. I'm not making a statement, not establishing a doctrine or anything like that. Could this be why Peter issues his dramatic warning in 2 Peter chapter 3? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, having their lives based then on the vain philosophies of these nitwits and idiots and godless monsters, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see, they're totally unaware. And not that they're asking that question like, oh, you know, why hasn't Christ returned? No, it's by their actions, their attitudes. It's screaming out that there is no God, so he can't return. He won't be back. So it seems as though Peter is prophesying about those who should know better because they once did know better. Also, verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. So let's move on to a close here. Moving forward, what can we expect? What can we expect? When we examine the signs preceding Jesus' coming, I believe a strong case can be made for the prophetic events being fulfilled because of the evil intentions of evil men and their lust for power. Notice Matthew chapter 24 and verses 6 through 7, when Christ was responding to the disciples about the signs of his coming and the signs preceding his coming. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Where do wars and rumors of wars come from? Evil men. I'm making the case now. Evil men, not natural occurrences, not just kind of happenstance or accident or whatever. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation. What brings that about? The attitude of evil men. The ends justify the means. No morality, no God. Kingdom against kingdom. And now notice this. In this day and age, where do famines, pestilences, leave out earthquakes for the moment, but where do famines and pestilences come from? The evil intentions of men. Basically, we know how to grow food. Really almost doesn't matter how many people live on the earth. We know how to scale up. We know how to turn the deserts into profitable, you know, I mean, just mix in some water, a little fertilizer. We know how to turn natural gas into and ammonia and to all the things that are necessary. It becomes quite natural. It's not, you know, necessarily hideous. We can make that, but now they're taking all of that away. They're reducing food production. And what we're going to see, and with disease epidemics, need I say more? Where did that all come from in the last few years? The evil intentions of men. Oh, no, with no gain of function. Oh, yeah, I guess we did gain of function. Oh, no, that just came from some cook with some soup and a bat in it, and people got, oh, they got sick and it was really horrible. No, it came from a lab. You know, don't tell me. I from Fort Detrick, Maryland, you know, the world's super bio lab where all of these hideous things and anthrax are made and tested and et cetera, et cetera. Knew that going back to the 50s. So all of these, with the exception of earthquakes, and, you know, maybe they got some way of doing that. I don't know. And they got some ability to cause earthquakes in various places. I'm not going to put that out of the realm of evil men just yet. Because I do know that they can do it just with simple fracking, just trying to do something good by getting oil and gas, natural gas out of the ground. It sometimes can cause, you know, tremors and earthquakes because of the, you know, various things. So, you know, I mean, who knows? But I do know the others, famine and pestilence caused by evil men. Now, I've used these, I'm going to close now, but I'm going to use these passages, which I've used before, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, you know, kind of interpreted back years ago in the church, kind of being sassy to your folks. That's not what it means. not being disrespectful to mom and dad. Paul was inspired to write that the time before Jesus Christ's dramatic return to the earth would be filled with tumultuous, life-changing, life-threatening events that are orchestrated by evil men and women. Paul warned Timothy and us that men who are motivated by greed and ungodly behavior will stop at nothing to achieve their ends. Paul didn't mean all men would be this way. He didn't label entire societies as this way, but specifically those men and women who express an irreverence toward God and massive disrespect toward God. And who does that describe? These folks. These folks and the people that have genuflected at their throne in the modern age. That's why Isaiah was inspired to write in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good, which is done in abundance today, and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Later in his letter, Paul told Timothy that evil men, this is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These guys are taking us to the brink of destruction. And we need to be aware of it. You need to know how evil they are. You need to know where it came from as well. The foundation of evil worldly philosophers had their beginning in the Garden of Eden, when you get down to it. And then as the Word of God inspired millions around the world by the power of the printing press and changing lives, this alternate philosophy began to be promulgated as well, and it's been this titanic struggle, and we know where it's going to lead. Thank God it leads to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth and the establishment of his kingdom in a time in which, as we read earlier, that these people are going to be, and their ideas are going to be labeled as foolish and incomprehensible and the dumbest things ever promulgated in the written word. May God speed that time.